I would encourage you to turn with me in your New Testaments to the book of 1 Corinthians and the next to last chapter, chapter 15, and toward the end of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin reading in just a moment at verse number 50. Considering the ups and downs of life and living, we have numerous times of both losing and winning. We have several times in our life when we've been defeated and times when we have been on the winning side, the victorious side, and it always feels best to win. We always say it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game, but most people believe that, a lot can be said for winning, and it's hard to deal with losing. Most times it doesn't matter when it comes to winning a game or winning a match or winning a tournament, winning a quiz, winning a contest, really in the long term, it doesn't matter. Paul makes the point in the 1 Corinthian letter that this striving for these temporal prizes, it's a short-lived affair, and these things come and go, and they soon decay. Instead, we are involved in the Christian race. We're involved in things that really matter in terms of winning and losing. And the good news is this evening, and I hope we walk away with this idea firmly planted in our minds, is that the Lord has given us everything we need to win when it really matters. What we're about to talk about this evening will have nothing to do with you doing better at contest or winning prizes or winning games, but it'll help you win the best of all of challenges, and that's the challenge number one we'll see in just a moment of death itself here in 1 Corinthians 15, said to be the last enemy to be overcome. And also the challenge of overcoming the world itself in the meantime. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse number 50. Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And that last is important because the motivation for all we do for the Lord, the Christian lives we lead, the distinctive lives that we lead, the good we try to do in the lives of others, all that we do in mirroring Christ's life in our own and shining as lights in this world of darkness, all of that is, yes, to do good and to mirror Christ, but it's because there's life beyond this one. In this very chapter, Paul has made the point earlier, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most to be pitied, most miserable. What he's saying is, in the absence of life beyond this one, without the hope of heaven, we really have no reason to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the Lord's work. But because of that hope, we have every reason to keep on going to keep on working, to keep on striving for the good, for the better, to keep working for the Lord. As we just read, you saw twice the word victory used. And it is true that it would seem, at least from an unbeliever standpoint, that that's one battle you're not going to win. You've heard before the old saw that the only certain things in life are death and taxes. And there's a way out of paying your taxes. It's called prison. But there's no way out of death unless the Lord comes first. And so it would seem, well, that's a battle you're not going to win. You look at the obituary columns and you find, well, there's people that I know. And more lately, you might be thinking, there are people that are my age and younger. And it seems as if they're just dropping like flies, so much so that we don't want to sing they're going down the valley one by one anymore, because it seems personal, like it's against us. We realize that, yes, life has a certainty of death. There's an end point, an expiration date. And because of that, it might seem, well, I'm going to lose this battle. But that's the very point that Paul is making here. That's a battle, because of Christ, we don't have to lose. Because we believe with all of our hearts, based upon everything the Lord that cannot lie has said to us, that when this life is over, everything is not over. When we breathe our last, the last of us hasn't yet happened. We live on past the grave. Now, we sing songs to encourage us to believe that. The soul never dies. I'll fly away. But it's based upon the point that Paul is making here in this wonderful 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The whole chapter of which deals with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, fundamentally, as a fact that cannot be denied, and that from that we glean and gain inspiration and motivation, knowing that we ourselves will be raised from the grave. Just as the Lord, when he was killed, did not stay dead, just so when we die, we won't stay that way. Far from it. Just like in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, when the poor man Lazarus, who at the doorstep of the rich man was so very destitute and desperate, so much so that the dogs came and licked his sores, he would have loved to have had the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. After he died, not some time later, but immediately, the angels carried him away to Abraham's bosom. He lived on. And one day, we too will live on. Now, the fact is, the rich man lived on too, but not in paradise, but in torments. Existence continues after this life is over for the good and the bad. But the blessings of paradise and eventually heaven for those in Christ are so immeasurable, so beyond words, that we can't even fathom them. And the truth is, that gives us the ultimate victory. In point of fact, for the Christian, death itself is not a time in which we've lost the battle. Death is that very point at which we have won the battle. You see, it's all in how you frame it. And the Apostle Paul framed it just as I mentioned a moment ago. You might remember his words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's about to end his life in martyrdom. He knows the end is coming soon. So much so, he urges Timothy, come before winter. Hurry, in other words. And he is martyred. But before that, writing to Timothy, he says, I am already being offered as a drink offering. He remembers the fact, and he reflects on the fact that in his life, of course, since he became a Christian, he's fought a good fight. He's finished his course. He's kept the faith. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all of them also which love his appearing. Now, just consider for a moment the Apostle Paul. With the life he lived, the good he did, the difficulties he encountered, those things he suffered for Christ, when was his real victory? Was it at the moment of his conversion? Or was it ultimately the moment of his death? Well, he had forgiveness of sins when he was baptized, and his sins were washed away, as Ananias told him in Acts 22. But the ultimate victory was that had when this life was over, and he had eternity in front of him, and the blessing of the eternal right there in his grasp, and he was achieving everything he had sought for. What Paul was searching for his entire life was not a better life here. He had to learn to be content with things here, even the lack of them. No, he was reaching forward to those things ahead, the high calling of the prize of the Lord in Christ Jesus. He was looking forward to heaven. So much so that while he lived this life, Paul would say, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. And so with that frame of perspective, we realize the real victory doesn't come in not dying or putting off death or being afraid of leaving this life. The real victory comes when death would seem to overtake us, when really we're overtaking it by living on and living on with the Lord. Now turn in your songbooks, number 470, because that's exactly what this song is talking about when it says extols in the victory we have in Jesus. 470. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. All victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about the mansion he has built for me in glory, and heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. All victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. The good news is that's where the victory really is had. The bad news is we're still here. We still have the rest of life to live. And that's not the worst of news, because just as we have victory in the after a while, we have everything we need to have victory right now. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5 with me and notice the words of the Apostle John on this very subject. First John chapter 5, we'll begin at verse number 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey or keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Just as the Lord gives us victory at death all the way through life, we have the victory that matters. The one that matters. We referenced earlier the fact that we have wins and losses in life. And you may have some that all these years later you still remember. Maybe a time of victory and celebration where you won the gold medal, or maybe you at least finished when you didn't think you would. Or you may have depressing and defeatist type of memories of those occurrences of losing, when you thought you might win, but you didn't even come in close to winning. And as I say, most of those don't really matter. They really don't. But what matters in life is winning the biggest battle you'll ever fight. It's a battle that takes place mostly up here. We've talked about it. It's the battle against sin. Satan's on the other side. God's doing His best through His Word to bring us to His side, by providence to lead us in the right direction. The devil's doing his best by temptation to lead us away. And the world is pulling us in the direction of Satan. And were it not for the example of Christ and the blood that He shed, were it not for Jesus Christ Himself and our relationship to Him, we'd have no way of winning that victory. The devil doesn't play fair, he lies. God always plays fair and tells the absolute truth, even when it hurts His cause. He tells the truth. The devil is deceptive, God is not. The devil has no rules, and the devil doesn't care about you, and God does. And oftentimes, without the Lord's help, we would consider ourselves absolutely helpless against the devil's temptations. But all that changes with our faith, our trust, our submission to Jesus Christ. It changes everything. So that this insurmountable battle against Satan, against sin, against self, which seems like it's an impossible thing to do, to win that battle. And now, because of what we have in Christ, we aren't just barely winning, we are overcoming. We are absolutely victorious because of what Christ on the cross has done for us. The price has been paid. The battle has been won. He paid the debt that we owed, that we couldn't pay. And because of that, we realize that we still have to not love the world or the things in it, as John will say in 1 John chapter 2. We need to be careful to lay our treasures up not on earth, but in heaven. We need to set our affection on things above, as Paul will say in Colossians chapter 3. But all of those things that we choose to do are only beneficial and meaningful and impactful to this victory because Jesus died for us on the cross. Don't ever get the idea, well, I'm doing such a good job, I've got this thing taken care of. No, you don't. Jesus does. Well, I've got this sin behind me. I've got it taken care of. I don't have to worry about. No, you didn't win the battle. Jesus did. And because of what He did, you get to claim the victory. That's the good news about it. Now, I'm about to say something that means perhaps a little to some and nothing to many. But if you follow sports, do you ever have a team that you follow and for some strange reason, and I've never understood it, but I've bought into it completely. Here you've got people you've never met, never will. And yet they win, you feel like you won. They lose, you feel like you've lost. When you never haven't even met them. You know little about them except the stats. But somehow you've bought into the team idea, and that's my team. Why? Well, because I decided they're my team. And so I feel up because my team won. What did you do about it? Well, I watched. I really watched. And boy, was I watching. And I won. Well, what did you win? Well, my team won. Why are they your team? Because I say they are. Makes no sense, but a lot of us have bought into that idea. But wouldn't it be wonderful if in a real sense, somebody else could do the work? Somebody else could play the game. Somebody else could exert their sweat and blood and tears, and you could actually benefit from that. Now, that doesn't happen, except in my mood. It doesn't happen in real time, in real life, in a way that matters. But in the biggest conflict of life, it's happened. Jesus, on the cross, shed his blood and secured the victory over sin. And because of what he did, and my submission to him now, I can have full credit for what I had nothing to do with. Like this morning when I was partaking of the Lord's Supper and my mind was considering the death that he died, his body there upon the cross, his blood shed for my sin's remission. What did I have to do with that? Nothing. I wasn't hung on that cross. I wasn't there. My blood was not shed. I wasn't there. Nothing to do with it. And yet, because of what he did then, all these years later, I can claim absolute victory over Satan. I can be victorious because he won for me. Now, I sometimes think that happens with sports, but it doesn't. But it really happened with Christ. He paid the price. I couldn't pay. I owed the debt. He didn't owe. And because of what he did, I get to claim the victory. Now turn in your songbooks to 469. And as we just read, as John...
Oh,
that you're involved in victories like we've talked about this evening, that you've won the victory against Satan because of what Christ did, and one day you're looking forward to winning the final victory at death. But if you're not a Christian, you can't say that. But the wonderful news is you can change that tonight by becoming a Christian. Or perhaps as a child of God, you've walked away from what you know you should be doing and need to come make things right before the Lord. If so, what better time to do so than now as you come, as we together stand and sing.